Friends, would you open your Bibles with me today to page 909, and we will look at the last chapter of Acts today, Acts 28, as we dismiss the young people to Children's Church. And the bulletin says we'll read through verse 16. I think we'll only get through verse 10 today, and perhaps, Lord willing, we will finish the book and the chapter next week. So, the word of the Lord from Acts 28, verses 1 through 10. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with all the supplies we needed. This is the word of the Lord. Will you give thanks? Thanks be to God. As we make this transition now from the typhoon-driven shipwreck and all of the drama that we studied last week to this incredible mercy that is found on the island, I want to share with you a portion of Scripture, Psalm 107, that was written centuries before. Psalm 107. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Imagine the experience of setting foot on land, on the firmament, after 2 weeks of being tossed about in a hurricane. What a relief, what a miracle. And the sailors, they hadn't recognized the island, chapter 27 tells us. If they had been there before, it was via the established port. Not some harebrained beach landing in the fog and swell. But the people there told them where they were. Melita, or Malta, which means, incidentally, in Phoenician, refuge or escape. And so I think Luke notes that as he tells us where they were and the meaning of that. The NIV reads, "Once safely on shore." And I really prefer the English Standard Version here that says, "After we had been brought safely to shore." Luke, the human author of Acts, is acknowledging that they have seen divine promise and intervention in the deliverance from the hurricane that they have experienced over the last 2 weeks. There are 276 persons who now know that the God in whom Paul believes has rescued them from the tempest detailed in chapter 27. Perhaps we might be prone to think, haven't they suffered enough? Yet I don't think they were thinking so much about the suffering as they were about the miraculous delivery. Perhaps they may be wondering if the locals on this island are going to be friendly, wondering if their next meal, where it's going to come from, since all of their supplies and belongings are sort of littered over the Mediterranean. Perhaps some are anxious if they've been rescued at all, or if they were just going to die on some forlorn island. But the Lord was not done confirming the miraculous thing that He had just done. In addition to fulfilling the prophecy uttered by Paul that there would be no loss of life, only the ship. The Almighty now provides tremendous mercy by way of the barbarians that inhabit the island. And I kind of like that word, barbarians. I know that the NIV calls them islanders, but in the culture and in the original translation, anyone who did not speak Greek was called barbaros, barbarian. These barbarians, though, they were anything but barbaric. They were downright hospitable. They built a fire and welcomed us all, says the text. Oh, and God loves it when there is kindness offered to his people. God uttered a word when he called Abram in Genesis 12. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I ran into my friend Pierre this week, who is a Fries immigrant. And he quoted this text to me in reference to how uniquely blessed Friesland still is. And he attributes it to the kindness offered to both the Jews and Christians throughout the history in that place. God spoke of the principle that he would honor those who honored his children. And he also spoke of his son there. It was a messianic prophecy of Jesus when he said, in you, Abram, all families of the earth shall be blessed, eventually with the availability of salvation in Christ. The Maltese, the people of Malta, offer the warmth of hospitality to the ragged, cold, and stiff, half-starved survivors who were welcomed at that fire. And they must have been ragged. Now, this part I really like. Where I live between Maple Falls and Glacier, the barbarians, or locals rather, love a good fire. And this one on the beach in Malta had to have been a huge fire to warm more than 276 shivering bodies from the rain and the chill. It was probably a fire like what we call in my neck of the woods, one that could be seen from space. And it turns out old Paul, he loves a big fire too. Because even though he has been sick and shipwrecked, he can't help but start gathering brush and driftwood to heap onto the blaze. And Paul never ceases to amaze us. At every turn, he's just laboring to help his friends and those that he ministers to. He already has the respect of all those who were aboard the ship, including his captors, the Roman legion. Yet he humbles himself again and becomes the least among them, serving the needs of the whole miserable party. And Paul was, in essence, the first Calvinist. He has an incredible work ethic, whether making tents in Corinth and Ephesus to support his ministry or making firewood in Malta. Paul is not lazy. And I can imagine him making some wisecrack in Greek about something how firewood warms you twice. So the Lord has made himself known to all of the passengers and sailors aboard the boat. But it seems now he wants to make himself known to the barbarians of Malta. Things seem to be on the up and up for our hero Paul. He's got an armload of firewood. They're making jokes, having a good time around the campfire. He throws on the bundle of fuel he has gathered. But amidst the brush was a hibernating viper. As soon as the heat warms the beast, it lunges at Paul and its venomous fangs and affixes itself to the apostle's hand. And this is where sometimes skeptics of the Bible point to two points of criticism with this text. They say, well, there's no vipers on Malta now, so this couldn't have happened. But I think that's a simple answer here, that many places historically had snakes that have been driven out and been conquered as people have civilized the island. They also say that just because a place does not have snakes, it doesn't correlate to whether or not there were snakes in 60 AD. So we believe that God's word is true here and that this is an actual event. Secondly, they say that vipers only strike and then quickly retreat. It wouldn't have gotten stuck to his hand. However, it must be acknowledged that even vipers, when their fangs grip, that they can get caught in the victim and not release. And that appears to be what happened here to Paul. The text says that it was hanging from his hand and that he had to shake the snake loose from his hand. But verses 4 and 6 reveal a religious mindset which persists to this day. The locals see what is happening to Paul and say, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." Their religion accounts for a goddess called Justice, capital J, a proper name. This goddess represents what is referred to in our culture as karma. Karmic justice says that if something difficult happens to you, it must have been caused by some wickedness that you visited upon another. And now you're getting your due. The barbarians believe Paul had to have been a murderer. They knew he was one of the prisoners, but this snake bite must be evidence that he is receiving his due recompense. Now, references to karma happen all the time in our society. In casual conversation, on bumper stickers, Facebook posts, and in all sorts of media. The Beatles, their drug-induced pursuit of Hindu meditation, introduced much of American culture to the notion of karma in the late 60s. John Lennon recorded the famous song, Instant Karma, telling the whole world that instant karma is going to get you. It's staring you right in the face. But I love that Holy Scripture had already rebuked the notion of karma 2,000 years ago here on this beach in Malta. God has proven his wonder-working power to all who survived the shipwreck, and now he is going to grow his church among a native peoples whose religion is some mishmash of Greek mythology and karma. Paul shook the viper into the fire and suffered no harm. So all the Maltese people are just standing there watching Paul, expecting him to swell up from the infusion of poisonous venom. They can only imagine that any minute now he's just going to tip over and die. Surely this murderous felon who by dumb luck survived a hurricane and shipwreck will be smited any moment. They wait. Nothing. Nothing. And then we see just how fickle the followers of made-up religions actually are. At first they think him a murderer. And when after a long time waiting, he does not croak, they change their minds and said he was a god. Friends, this is what differentiates faith in Jesus Christ from that of all other teachings and false religions. The response of the follower when difficult things happen. If you are sold out to karma, you will always be seeking an explanation for life's occurrences. If you only believe in luck, there is no explanation. If you trust the one true God, whose providence is always furnishing glimpses of his glory, then God's glory will flow out and around, not only comforting the believer, but illuminating the hearts of those he is drawing into himself. Paul here is not the God. Yet in this act, a prophecy spoken by Jesus is fulfilled. Luke records in chapter 10 of his gospel account, the disciples returning to Jesus saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Paul doesn't take any credit or glory. It must have pained his heart that they didn't yet know his Lord, his Savior. In fact, I can imagine the sermon that Paul would have delivered to rebuke the error and idolatry of these pagans. But Luke includes no such detail in our text today. What he does include is the narrative of them going next to the estate of the chief official of the island. Perhaps the people are thinking him a god, and they whisk him away to their own leader. Perhaps Paul did evangelize the pagans after the serpent ordeal. But what we do know is that God is not done doing miracles among these native peoples on this remote island. We see in verse 7 additional hospitality being lavished on the shipwreck party. Publius is the chief official, and he must have had some pretty impressive home because he welcomes the whole group and entertained them hospitably for 3 days. God has been orchestrating every detail of this troublesome journey, from the nautical mishaps to the sleeping serpent's biting fangs, and now to a tremendous estate for luxurious rest. It is in that opulent estate where God has placed a man who is mortally ill. Remember that Luke is the physician. So he clearly identifies the symptoms. Dysenteria in Greek. A bloody flux of the bowels. A painful abdominal disorder which has many gross side effects, but is wretchedly painful and is accompanied by fever. historians tell us of brucellosis virus, still known as Malta fever because of the bacteria that was carried by the goat population there. Publius' father had a deadly serious bloody case of the runs from drinking bad milk. So Luke makes the diagnosis, but God uses his apostle for the cure. If we have learned anything through the remarkable miracle ministry of the apostles and from Christ's own miracles, it is that God allows for supernatural intervention against the laws of nature only for the express purpose of authenticating his message. Miracles were given through Moses, that Pharaoh would know not to mess with God's people. Miracles were used through Elijah to show that only God should be worshipped, not Baal. Jesus did so many miracles in Palestine over the course of 3 years that he essentially banished disease and disability from the region for that time. All for the purpose of affirming who he was and what he came to do. The work, the acts of the apostles, continued to confirm that the 12 apostles had the authority to speak for God before the New Testament scripture was recorded. Paul wrote to Corinth in his second letter, chapter 12, "I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles." That is what makes an apostle. Now that the predictive prophecies of Scripture have been thoroughly recorded as authentic in Scripture, those miracles speak for themselves. Now, can and does the Holy Spirit still do miraculous things? Absolutely. Yet these are the last apostolic healing miracles documented in the New Testament. And the healing that was wrought through them ceased with the earthly lives of those apostles. These islanders needed one more sign that Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus. And so Paul visited Publius's father and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. Paul vaccinated this dairy virus. I don't know if Luke was running out of paper near the end of the letter, but again, he does not specify what the contents of Paul's sermon were that he gave to accompany these healing miracles. But this is Paul we're talking about. He never missed an opportunity to preach Christ. Christ crucified and resurrected, and to preach the resurrection that is to come for those who repent of their sins and believe that Christ satisfies God's requirement for the sins of the world. So we do not know exactly what was said, but we know that Paul was there for 3 days, and church history tells us that he founded a church there and that Publius became the first pastor. Malta today is still a Catholic nation, where English is the predominant language, and that cove where they shipwrecked on the northeast side of the island is still called St. Paul's Bay. Shipwrecked, snake bit, a guest for 3 days, and he plants a church which endures to this day. Providence, friends, nothing karma about it. God made a promise, and he is going to keep it. And he might as well build a church on the way. The response of those natives to the shipwrecked missionary and his friends was pure, loving generosity. They honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. These barbarians lavished their new brothers with everything that they could have needed for the rest of the journey. They sent them off with great honor. It's told in the latter part of 28 that Luke lived in Rome at his own expense, and I wonder if it wasn't some of the wealth that he received here. They sent him off with great honor. These natives had first offered up generous hospitality to strangers who crashed into their backyard. They lit a big old fire to warm the haggard crowd. And then the relationship that ensued, the confirming work of miracles wrought through Jesus' chosen apostle, and the presence of the Holy Spirit established such an authentic fellowship that men were coming to Christ. Roman soldiers, Egyptian grain shippers, and Maltese barbarians. A church was established. Paul may have said, "Hey, Luke, give him a copy of your gospel, would you?" And the response, once Christ entered in, once people believed, once they received forgiveness for sins and were filled with the Holy Spirit, in obedience, they heaped on even more hospitality. They lavished their fellow saints with presents. Hospitality and generosity are the natural responses of God's people when they encounter true fellowship. It is a mandatory characteristic of elders in the church. 1 Timothy 3. Overseers must be hospitable. It is to be done cheerfully by every believer. 1 Peter 4. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. How about the Old Testament? Deuteronomy 14. To the Levite, that is the priest, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands that you do. Friends, this is a command. And pagans sometimes put us to shame. And we're the family of God. We are compelled to bring heavenly deeds to the realms of earth. As the author of Hebrews gives testimony, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. God brought the men of the ship safely through. He is going to bring us safely through the storms and hard landings we are sure to have in this life. But he has built his church to care for one another with an unusual kindness. You who have received the greatest gift, the most gracious generosity, go and do likewise. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for what you show us in your word. That oftentimes, those who do not even know you, those who believe in idols and karma, are still capable of enormous generosity. Oh, and Lord, we know how you love it when your people are blessed, are treated well. Lord, cause us to outdo the pagans when it comes to hospitality and love. And then we get the opportunity to tell why. And so, Lord, when we do deeds of mercy, I pray that they would be accompanied by your truth. I pray for Dale and Audrey in South Carolina right now with the Red Cross. Would you use them as your ministers of hospitality and of the gospel? I pray for Bev Stahl as she ministers to the flood-ravaged people of Louisiana with Samaritan's Purse. Oh, Lord, would you use her to be your instrument of mercy and generosity and kindness? And I know that she is equipped to tell the truth of what you have done, Lord Jesus. So equip her for that work. And equip each one of us, Lord. Would you prompt us to go out of our way to bless someone, to get to know them, to share what we have? Lord, cause us to come near the sick. Cause us to have a faith that is strong enough and prayers that are earnest enough that you would intercede with healing. We know that you still do. We know that we are still instructed to lay hands on people in prayer when they are sick. And so find us faithful. Find the elders faithful in that work. Hospitality. Lord, let us not grumble about when we have opportunity to minister to others, to host them, to bring them into our homes. Lord, may we be generous. We know that Abram and Sarai didn't even know that when they offered hospitality, when they offered someone into their tent, it was angels. And so, Lord, convict us of the righteous responsibility in obedience to be your ministers of hospitality. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Acts of the Apostles, the way they confirm your truth and your power, your gospel. Lord, equip us for righteous acts, that your church would continue not only to grow but to minister. And to proclaim. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this opportunity. We look forward to the things that you have yet for us today, the good things, the good food, the warmth, the fellowship. Lord, bless us in those efforts. Continue to make yourself known to us. Receive our bodies as living sacrifices unto you. In Jesus' name.